Right. Okay.
So I got to be on my best behavior. Okay. What we have been talking about over this is the sixth lesson in the mission of the church, the building of the church. I made reference to the first place that this begins is in our own homes and in discipling those who are closest to us. Now, that can be difficult because you can take this in a pretty liberal interpretation that a prophet is not often welcome in his own hometown. So sometimes it is hard coming from us for people who are in our homes to listen to what thus says the Lord. And we got to make sure that we are speaking the word of God to them. So really we've been talking about building of the church, the kingdom of God. Keep in mind that Jesus is soon to return to claim his own. And as the Bible says in Revelation, he's coming soon. Now, will we be found working in harvesting men, fishing for men, winning them to Christ? And once they're won to Christ, are we going to tend to them, nurture them? And then are we going to give them the same message that we've been given? And that is to send them out so that they too may continue to spread the gospel. They will become disciples. Paul says what? Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I gave you the master builder's plan. And essentially, it was talking about some of the issues we run into is that we build, but are we building according to God's plan? Are we building the way that he instructs? So the word of God is the most important and unique book in the world. It is, in fact, the instructions that we need to use in order to build God's kingdom. The theme of the Bible, and again, I'm going to pause here. Again, I wish more people were on the line to hear this. That the theme of the Bible in its pronouncement is that God is supreme and that he is sovereign. It is his revelation of himself revealing himself to us. And its purpose is to fulfill God's desire to communicate with man. So the Bible was written and given to us because it is God's desire to communicate with us. Not so much that we were willing to communicate with him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 16 says this, and I'll be reading a lot of scripture today because that's what I believe is the really the catalyst, is the foundation. So 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 16, and let me see, I'll try to put this in the chat. Okay, that's one of the scriptures. And it reads, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, right? My manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this is really kind of our lot in life. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the all very popular scripture. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instructions in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So at the center of what we're doing is the Word of God. The flavor of these verses that I just spoke speak to a life of perseverance. That life bears out that every important circumstances of life is addressed in the scriptures. There's nothing that is important that you will ever have to encounter that the scriptures doesn't give you a full and complete understanding of. The matter is whether or not we will believe this. So I want you to remind you that the work that we must do, what is the work? Is it disciple making? No, not initially. Is it going on mission trips? No. Is it producing Bible studies and growing the church? No. For the Bible says, the work of God is to believe him. John 6, 28 and 29 says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So remember that, that whole discourse there was about Jesus. He came and he fed them. Then he went away to the other side of the lake. They came looking for him. And he says to them, hey, look, you guys are not seeking me because, you know, I am who, I, you know, for who I am. You just want some more food to eat. You want to see me do a miracle. And he says, really, the work is to believe in me. Believe in my word. Romans 10, 16 and 17 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So brothers and sisters, when we go out to evangelize and spread the gospel, it is by the word of God. So when we think about planning and watering the church, we do it with an accurate presentation of the scriptures. This includes understanding what kind of soil that we're dealing with, i.e. the parable of the soil, right? There were some that fell on the pathway where you figure that men had trodden down by feet, rocky ground, some full with thorns and thistles, and some was fertile. So you got to discern the hearts of people as you're dealing with them and spreading the gospel. There are some that you might have to shake the dust off your feet and keep it moving, because their hearts are not ready. Their hearts haven't been plowed. They haven't been broken. And so your words are just falling on stony ground or by the pathway. and the birds come by and eat it and take it away. So when we do this, we know, again, according to scripture, that when we do our part of doing this, God will give the increase. A couple of Sundays ago, we talked about salvation with a man named Nicodemus, who should have, as a teacher of the Jew, as a Pharisee, he didn't even know how to be saved. And Jesus told him, look, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is those who are born of the Spirit. With that scripture reference, I would lean toward the fact that most of us don't know when we were actually saved that moment that we were actually saved. We may have felt good. We may have even felt broken. But the work of salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. And you can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't taste him. Okay? It is not our testimony that changes people's hearts. It is not by miracles or signs and wonders that changes people's hearts for salvation. So when you get in a conversation with people, they may want to take the conversation to these great so-called evangelist TV preachers, so forth. And I'm not criticizing all of them, but sometimes you can feel there's a flavor that they're trying to attract you to some kind of a sign or some kind of a miracle in order to attract you to Christ. They may be very eloquent in their presentation of the gospel, but their eloquency is not what gets people saved. It's the word of God. So we must learn what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters. We must learn to instruct them in the word of God. And there is a way of doing this. And here's my proof text on that. Okay. Luke chapter 16. This is the rich man and Lazarus. Remember Lazarus laying outside his door, you know, with sores. The rich man enjoyed a good life. Both the rich man and Lazarus died. Okay. And so the rich man is in hell being tormented. So in verse 25 of Luke 16, it says this. It says, but Abraham said, son, talking to the rich man, remember that in your life you receive your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Now, if we stop right there for a moment and recognize what kind of situation we're dealing with, it is critical that we offer salvation to all people. Because once they die, that's it. There's a gulf of which they can't come over and you can't get to them. And he says this, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to there, you cannot, nor can those who are from there pass here. Even if you wanted to go and save your loved one, it's too late. And that's why I said, overall, this again is a witism. I forgot my own witism. God isn't a God of second chances like people say. Because we'll take that to the next level. He's a God of grace, but he's not really a God of second chances. Okay, so he says, then he said, this is the rich man. He said, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they should come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, listen what he says to him. They have Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. Shut up. You see what I'm saying? Or you see what the scriptures are saying? It is the scriptures that has the power to break men's hearts. So let's not preach anything, let's not teach anything other than the unadulterated word of God, okay? This is what your assignment is. This is what you're called to do. So you got to get in and you've got to study this thing. You can use your Google machine and you can find out most of the answers to questions that you have. There are all kinds of commentaries that you've got to study to show yourselves approved so that you'll be thoroughly equipped to go out and deal with even your family members and those of your friends and acquaintances and even people that you don't know. So God spoke to men audibly. He spoke to them through visions. And he gave them messages directly into their minds. And then they wrote down what God had spoke to them. Reference from scripture. Matthew 17, 1 through 6. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. And he, Jesus, was transformed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he said he was still speaking, here's the point, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. So what are we encountering here? While they were in the presence of this grand event, God spoke directly to them out of this cloud. And they heard his voice. Now we can, as we move on, we'll see that God does not, he said, what he's going to say, and he's written it in the Bible. And we ought not change that, and you ought to be leery of anybody that says, God spoke to me in some definitive way that, you know, this is new revelation from God. Nothing is new under the sun. The scriptures, not one dot or one tittle, will be changed. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. All right? So we have to learn to apply the scriptures. This means that we must study it. And the Bible tells us to be diligent in our pursuits of this. All right. So without faith, and God is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. Excuse me. All right. First Timothy, I told you I had a lot of scriptures. I may have to go back and put some of these into the chat box. So 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. And this is for those of you who think, you know, I don't have my elder credentials. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a deaconess. Am I really qualified to do this? Well, yes, you are. It says, 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16, says, no one despise your youth. He's talking to Timothy, who was a young man, probably a late teenager. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know how some people say, teach the gospel and use words if it's necessary. That's an aspect of what this scripture is talking about. You know, you can still live to be an example and not just speak. Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible. You know, what is your example to the believers? And again, this is the thing that presses heavy on me. You know, because they don't call me elder here at the house. They say, you know, like, why haven't you taken out the trash? The grass needs done, you know, all those kinds of, those kinds of things. So what I have to do is I'm learning to just be a good example. And to be a good example of a servant. I should be the greatest servant in my home. That's what I hope to build a reputation of, that, and I'm learning this, that when I get instructions, and there's not a shortage of instructions around here, that I do it, and I whistle as I work. That means to do it wholeheartedly. That means not to do it in a begrudging fashion, not to speak under your breath. I'm learning to do that. I'm reminded about half the time. The other half, well, you know, keep praying for me. So the rest of Timothy 4 says this, till I come, give attention, check it out. You got the example in the way you live. Verse 13 of 4 says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So you got to read the word, then exclaim, express, pronounce, prophesy the word, and make sure that your doctrines are solid. And by doctrines and themes, we mean things that run from Genesis all the way through the Bible to Revelations. And when you become knowledgeable of that, you can see those things in the scriptures. The doctrines that stand fast, that hold, things like grace and mercy, the things like the fact that man is a sinner. Thank you, Sister Julie, for reminding us that we do need to be disciplined. This, what did I do in my Bible? It's around here somewhere. This, the whole thing is full of instructions. And if you were right, why would you need so much instructions, right? And so we have to be careful. And I think I know what we said. Oh, he's a good child. Yeah. Yeah, okay. you guys understand what I'm talking about. So do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands. So by prophecy, that is simply what I'm just saying. It's the foretelling of the truth. And then laying on hands signifies agreement. So here's what I'm talking about, folks. When you're going out to evangelize and make disciples. So when you give the gift of prophecy, in other words, you're just telling the truth. Where's my Bible? Man, somebody stole the ball. Must be upside up on my nightstand or something. But anyway, sorry about the distraction, but it bothered my head. So when we're telling forth this truth and the laying on of hands, so in other words, if we're sitting around together as believers, for example, and when I speak or Sister Juliana speaks, Sister Julie speaks, Sister Green speaks, Sister Cynthia speaks, Sister Amanda speaks, Brother Hillman speaks, we say, okay, that brother, that sister is speaking the truth. And so the symbolic of laying on the hands means that we agree with them. Okay, they are speaking the truth from the scriptures. So what Paul is explaining to Timothy here is this is what is what's foundational about you going out and teaching. Because Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, remember now, there are going to be imposters that creep in. Not just the ones that are on the outside, but there are going to be imposters that creep in. And you have to tenderly, lovingly care for folks in your teaching. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. So the idea is that the word of God brings about salvation to people. You know, I'm not discounting the ability to articulate the gospel in a logical, understandable way. But, you know, I remember the old folks used to say, you know, that dude is a silver-tongued devil. I mean, there are people who can speak eloquently. And, you know, all for those folks of you who are really into, you know, Black power, Black history, and, you know, Black, all that kind of stuff. When you listen to someone like, what's his name? I had his name in mind, and just the guy who's in charge of the Black Muslims in America.
Farrakhan.
Thank you. Farrakhan. When you listen to him speak, he is an excellent, excellent speaker. He is extremely articulate, extremely knowledgeable. He's just wrong. I mean, there's a bit of an admiration for how well he articulates. It just doesn't line up with the gospel. And you have to have a discerning ear when you hear people like this. And you have to be discerning yourself and understand that, hey, sometimes people won't listen. But that, hey, you keep spreading the word, you know, in season and out, because that's what you've been called to do. So God's message to the world, it came through the Jewish people. So what I'm trying to do is put some historical context to this. We know that there's still a nation of Israel right now. So this group of people, they are historically, it's historical evidence of their existence, you know, throughout history. You can research that. And God chose them to be his mouthpiece. And we can get into a study of that, you know, all of them were Jewish except for one, that was Luke. And that God chose them not because they were in particularly good at anything or that. It's just God chose them. Who knows why? And so I'm going to read Hebrews 4:11 and a few verses that follow and understand this, that he spoke these things to the Jewish people. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Because remember, God had promised them a rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. He's talking about those Israelites in the desert. The earth had to swallow some of them up because of their disobedience. Verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and it's powerful and is sharper than to any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God, it's God's idea to speak to man. And his word is not partial to the Jew, neither to the Gentile. So the Jews don't have a special place other than God's in God's grace, which we all have access to, God's grace. But again, in your presentation of the gospel, when you, even as you start out, you've got to emphasize that the word of God, it's living, it's applicable, that it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. When it speaks to you, it will divide the truth from the lies. And don't let anyone dissuade you from the fact that God's word is truthful, it is powerful, and it does pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. So this thing is accurate. It cuts right in, just like a surgeon's scalpel. It cuts precisely. And it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's just not what we do on the outside. That's what gets us in trouble. It's what's in our heart. You know, what we were thinking at the time, what we were feeling at the time, and what we chose to do as a result of all of that. God knows that. That's why I can do something on this outside and fool you. But you can never fool God. And you have to get people to understand that God sees your heart. And people say, well, God knows my heart. Yes, that's a problem. For most of those people that say, God knows my heart, that's not a benefit for you. That's a problem for you if it hasn't been given over to Christ. Because man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do, or things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. He's like, Steve, what kind of man are you? Oh, wretched man that I am. But glory be to God in Christ Jesus. He has rescued me from this body of death. And these are the sentiments that you have to employ with people as you go out and witness to them. There's nothing hidden from the sight of God. Everything is made naked and open to the eyes of him who you must give an account. God, here's, again, all of this, of course, obviously has to be used correctly in the right context. And so there are times when it's accurate to say, don't judge me. But God is the judge now. He judges all things. You will be judged. Don't think that none of us are going to escape. What we have is that we've been pardoned by the blood of Christ. Oh, a pardon means, oh, I'm guilty. That's when you get a pardon. No, you were guilty, but you still got to go free out of the grace and the mercy of the judge. We must give an account. Our lives are not our own. We got to remind people, your life is not your own. You, everything you have is on loan. Everything. All that you possess, all your gifts and all your talents. And as I preached last Sunday, God's going to account you. Are you living out to fulfill all of what he created you to be? And not to do that in a way that we said that one wicked servant was, is that he hid what God had given them because he didn't even want to think about what God had given him. He didn't want to be worried about the things of God. So he just hid it, dug a hole in the ground, said, look, if it's down here, I got it. It's in a safe place, but I don't have to worry about it. So when he comes back, I'll just hand him what's his. God said, no, that's wicked. Not to put me at the forefront of your mind is really wickedness because he's our sustainer. Thank you, Sister Julie, for your prayer this morning. Because it was demonstrating that we have to put him first. And he's first, whether we even recognize it or not. And lastly, as we come to a close, Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. When he's talking about the Jewish people, and now we can even say this about us in the church today. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. That is worth saying again. You, my brothers and sisters, are my witnesses. This says the Lord. And you are my servants. And remember, I said last week, we were preaching that even those who are not believers are still the servants of God. Satan still is a servant of God. Don't ask me how. I don't know the answer to that. But all were created, the angels were created to serve God. Whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. Believe me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without believing what he says, it's impossible to please him. And understand that I am he. That before me, God says, there was no God. And there shall be no God after me. I am God, God alone. I am sovereign over all. I am supreme. No man comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ. He makes this proclamation. It is true. Nor shall there be a God after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. You know, we've got this thing creeping in to evangelicals, they're trying to say that all these faiths all end up at the same place. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Not according to the scripture. And so who are we going to believe? And so, brothers and sisters, when you go out to evangelize in your own home, in your communities, your places of work, remember that God is sovereign, that he's supreme over all these things that we see and hear. And besides him, there is no God. No real God. So this is something I want you to put in your toolbox as the foundation function of how you're going to present the gospel and build the church. That God is supreme and sovereign. Besides him, there is no God. Amen. Lord, the way you've done this overwhelms us. It flips things on their head. They ring true because in our everyday lives, we see that there's something twisted. There's something missing. There are misunderstandings and there are foul things that go on each and every day. And we long for you, a savior, to rescue us, to bring light into the dark places of the world. But you have chosen us. And you, as is said many times, you can take a crooked stick in us, and in your hand, you can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line with it. Because we're just an instrument in the hand of an Almighty, a sovereign, a God who's always right, a God who loves, is full of mercy and long-suffering. But Lord, lest we characterize you wrongly, you are also a God of wrath and a God of judgment. So when we tell people about you and who you are, may we deliver to them the whole picture as we know it from the scriptures. We thank you for this blessed and beautiful day. We pray for those who are less fortunate. We hear about those people who murdered that man down in Haiti. We hear about the storms. We hear about buildings falling down. We hear about the conflict in the Middle East. We hear about the shootings and the violence on the streets of America. And we hear also about this great place called heaven, where our swords will be turned into plowshares. Every mountain will be made straight. Every valley will be raised up, where the lion will lay down with the lamb and the children will be playing with the viper. And we long to be with you and with one another in that great place called heaven. May this be our mission. To build your church, the kingdom of God, while we still have the light of day. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right.